Your hymn books to hymn number 191. And stand up when you get there. We're going to do verses 1, 2, and 4. Count your blessings. Here we go. When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done unto. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every dove will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, sing them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. On the last, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have Sunday school here. He said go ahead, right? Okay.
Start.
Somebody is MIA. So, yes, Dana, if you'd, we're going to have Sunday school. If y'all, Dana, you going to pray and jump into it?
Yeah, good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, let's open with a prayer. And let me adjust my mic here. Sounds a little loud. Test 1, 2, 3. Can you hear me okay?
A little louder, maybe.
Test 1, 2, 3.
That's good.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, praise you, Lord, and thank you so much for this day. We know that this is the ultimate day when you rose from the dead and that you took our sins off of our, took upon yourself all the sins of the whole world. And we praise you and thank you so much for that. And be with us today, Lord, as we look into your word and we take a look at this study in Daniel, as we begin to take a look at probably one of the most intense prophecies that you gave us, Lord, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And I want to have you help me, Lord, to be able to present it in a way that's honoring to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So we're moving into, we're in verse 20 today. We left off with the prayer, that Daniel was in the middle of a prayer realizing that the 70 weeks had gone by and that it was time to for the punishment of the 70 years to come to an end. So he was pleading for mercy on his fellow countrymen. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the prayer, Daniel heard a voice, and that's where we're picking up at here in Daniel 9:20. And Gabriel is going to come and give him one of the most intense prophecies that I don't know a single person that hasn't probably heard of it, even including maybe some non-believers, the 70-week prophecy. And so let's begin here with verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, And I want to pick a few things out of that just to kind of remind, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my study we did a while back in the Millennium Kingdom. And it says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing and presenting myself before the Lord, my God, he heard something. Let me just read that verse too. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. I couldn't help thinking about when we get into the Millennium Kingdom, that a very similar prophecy was said in Isaiah. And I thought I'd just mention that as supportive of this particular verse over in Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is a prophecy about during the Millennium Kingdom that we're going to have such a close relationship with the Lord. And I assume it's going to be audible, as soon as we have a thought in our mind, the answer is going to come to us from the Lord. And also over in Matthew 6:8, Jesus here actually confirms that also. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need before you even ask him. So it's kind of the same lines here that Daniel was praying, and he was going to get an answer right away. That doesn't always happen, but it's nice when it does. So talking about the evening oblation, that actually has a lot of symbology. When I was studying this, I couldn't believe that what that entailed. And there's a kind of an idea that Daniel, growing up near Jerusalem, this is something he probably witnessed on a daily basis. There was during the evening oblation, it was actually a time of offering the lamb, any sacrifices that needed to be offered at that particular time. So you can imagine near Jerusalem, the smoke would be rising about the time of the evening oblation. And so I thought I'd just kind of point to that a little bit here. What happens during that evening oblation? It's symbolic, believe it or not, of the Passover lamb, which is something we celebrated last weekend. We celebrated this week, the official one. But that during the week, there was also other offerings given when it came to different sin offerings and different offerings when you had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And that each evening is when they would do these. It's in Exodus 12:6-8. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This is talking about the regular Passover. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the day, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs that shall eat it. So this was done, this is of course symbolic of Jesus dying on the cross, that when Jesus died on the cross was exactly on Passover that particular year. I believe it was on Wednesday, and I believe it was 31 AD. That's just my speculation, but has to do with when the new moon is. In that particular year, it worked out perfect that it ended up on a Wednesday. Over in Matthew 27, and we're probably going to talk a little bit about this even today. I'm not sure if the pastor is going to touch base on this, but it has to do with the actual Passover. In Matthew 27:45-51, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This is why they did it in the evening. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. The ninth hour, by the way, is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had counted their hours starting at 6 o'clock in the morning. So whenever you see hour in the Bible, it's always starting at 6 a.m. And going. So the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't finish reading that verse. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Interesting note on that, because I was just listening to another pastor talk about that. That's the only time in the Bible that Jesus himself said, my God. And he always called him the Father. And symbolically, that's the only time that he couldn't call him his Father legitimately, because he had the sin of the entire world on him. And so at that point in time, it was... only time he referenced him as God. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. It's funny, I never heard many people talk about that particular verse. Because it, most people don't see the symbology here. When that veil of the temple, the high priest once a year was only allowed to go in through that veil to put the sacrifice on the Holy of Holies on the altar. And it was done with major preparation. He had to be completely cleansed. He couldn't have done certain things for a certain period of time. Couldn't have been anywhere near a dead body. All kinds of rules before he could go in there. By that veil ripping on that day meant that that's the moment Jesus died, and that the sins of the world, the payment price for our sins, was paid for in full. And that and that's why the veil ripped. It means that we have full access to God now through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I guess it doesn't really fit into the Daniel, but it just happened to pop in there, so. I was thinking about that this morning. Okay, back to Daniel. So anyways, the evening oblation, I was just, it's actually, I picked the one for the regular Passover, but I wanted to show the symbology there, but it happened every evening. There were certain sacrifices done every evening. Not this particular one, but that's an example of one. And so, Daniel was having his evening oblation, and typically in honor of the fact that they weren't anywhere near the temple, they would actually face the direction of the temple. Because when you were in Jerusalem during the evening oblation, you would say your prayers during this time, and most likely, like I said, Daniel would see the smoke rising up from the temple from the sacrifices they were doing that particular night. So during the evening oblation, and on to verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Gabriel, I just want to point out, Gabriel seems to be always involved whenever it comes to helping the Jews. You'll see him, he pops up everywhere. And I just got a few references I thought I'd show you where Daniel is always seemed to be the one involved with messages to the Jewish nation. The first case is in Daniel 8:16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Another one over in Zechariah 1:9. Then said I, "O my Lord, what are these?" And the angel that talked with me said unto me, "I will show thee what these be." It doesn't say Gabriel there, but everyone assumes it is. And also in verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Cried out, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and with great jealousy." I wanted to point that one out only to kind of show that it seemed to be always associated with anything that's happening to the Jewish nation. And I'm kind of pointing this out because I want people to realize as I go through this, that this prophecy is really geared to the new Jewish nation. And it doesn't involve the church, and I want to kind of point that out, because there are a lot out there to try to say the church replaced Jerusalem, the Israelites, and I want to show you the kind of why that it seems like all they do is that they always want to eliminate the Jewish nation from God's plan. I think God was very specific in making sure we understood when he was talking about what was going to happen to the Jewish nation and what was going to happen to the Gentile or to the whole world. And to me, that really sticks out in the Bible. In talking about Gabriel being involved, we also see it. Not sure why I put that verse there. Oh, that's one. Didn't mean to put that there. Okay, verse 23. At the beginning of the supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And we can see here, Daniel definitely had a special relationship with God. As we see here, God is sharing an important prophecy, something Jesus mentioned in John 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And I think that we can claim that same relationship with the Lord once we become one of his children. And it also also over in John 13:23, a similar relationship was talked about John himself. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is talking about John himself. Kind of what I'm pointing to here is that it's interesting that both Daniel and John are the two that got the most prophecies of the end times between those two, and it's two that were considered to be well-beloved by the Father. So I want to point to that. Okay, verse 24. Now, this is where we're going to start getting into the actual prophecy. And I really want to break this verse down, because I actually didn't realize how much information is in this one verse. So we're going to spend the rest of today on this one verse. Let me just read through it, and then we'll kind of break it down. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's actually, I think I counted 8 things in there that's going to happen during these 70 weeks. But the first thing we need to discern is what this 70 weeks is. And so I want to explain that within the Jewish nation, well, we know that we typically have under the understanding, when we say a week, it means 7 days. Well, really, week in Hebrew, the word in Hebrew means 7 of anything. So if you're going to say 7 of anything, even 7 hours, you could say week. But typically, they used it for days, months, and years. And so when it says, in this particular case, weeks of years ends up being, for each week, is 7 years. And so when you multiply that out, it comes out to 490 years. When we get to verse 26, I'm actually going to break down that 70 weeks. But here I just want to talk about this verse and what's going to be happening during this 70 weeks. So let's take a, I want to take a couple of places that it talks about this this reference of weeks so that we can get a better understanding of it's years and not days or months. So in Genesis 29:15-28, I'm going to read through it. Is actually, it covers both to kind of see the relationship. Between the weeks and the, actually it shows both weeks and years. I mean days and weeks. And all of a sudden, my cursor is giving me a problem. Okay, there we go. So starting in Genesis 29:15, and this is that story where, if you remember correctly, this is when Jacob had gone to, had met Rachel and really fell in love with her. And he went to work for Laban to gain her hand in marriage. And he worked for a period of time. And that's where we can see this reference being used. Because here, he actually worked 7 years for each one of his wives. Ended up being, you know the story, he got tricked into marrying Leah first, and then Rachel second. So he ended up working 7 years for Leah, and then another 7 years for Rachel. Then another 7 years for himself. But here it actually uses those terms, and that's where we can kind of see that because Laban will actually make a reference to the fact that one of the daughters was, he says the reference of a week, and that ended up being he worked for that, to fulfill that week, he worked 7 years. And so he can kind of point that out when we get to it. But Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. And Hey, I should be back now. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. I kind of like that idea of tender-eyed. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zophia his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what hast thou done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore thou hast thou beguiled me. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, that's where I want to point out. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served for me yet 7 other years. So there's the reference right there that shows that 7 years is equal to 1 week. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave her Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So that's a pretty good example of how the seven fits into years. And again, it's just a word that means, all week really means is seven. So it can be seven of anything. I think that in our Western society, we've always assumed it's a week of days. Okay. A couple other places that I thought I'd point out too. Get back to my notes here. So also just wanted to point out that about the fact that, though, that if we look back at the original verse, it said that he was praying for his people. I want to bring up a different one, so we can actually look at the verse while we go through this. Okay, so we just talked about the 70 weeks. The next thing I want to mention is upon thy people. And so here, again, this is Gabriel talking. He's bringing his prophecy to Daniel. And he mentions upon thy people. He's very specific here, and I want to point that out, that in like I was saying before, that the people being the Hebrews, because, of course, Daniel was from Israel, and it was his people would be the Jewish nation. So this prophecy is about the Jewish nation. And he had just finished, and also that he was praying for his nation. So the fact that Gabriel said, upon thy people, it's in reference to the prayer that he was praying. And we see that in Daniel 9:7, we talked about last week. O Lord, righteousness belonging unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, see, very specific, and to all Israel. Nothing about the world, nothing about anyone else but the people, mainly Judea and Jerusalem, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries where thou hast driven them. Because of thy trespass, thou hast trespassed against thee. Also in verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. So really specific to the Israel nation. I just wanted to really point that out. Okay, so let's break down the verse. And it's actually, again, I didn't count them up to actually remember. It's the six areas that are addressed here. And that's what we're going to try to get through here in the next 10 or 15 minutes. The next thing is it mentions the holy city. Holy city actually is only mentioned 10 times in the Bible and always about Jerusalem. Here are just a couple of them I picked out just to show you an example. Nehemiah 11:1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. So you see the relationship there. Also in Matthew 27:53. It came out of the graves after his resurrection. That actually happened today, back 2,000 years ago. When Jesus resurrected, that the graves were open. I sometimes try to imagine what this might have been like to be in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, see all these people coming out of the graves. That must have been a rather interesting experience. But after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And another one in Revelation 21:2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we all will see that someday when that'll be after the Millennium Kingdom, when the New Jerusalem is lowered from heaven. And one more. That's it. That's all I had for that one. Now, the next thing is, okay, it says to finish the transgression. So this is where we really get into six areas that the 70 week is covering. And I want you to really take a look at these words. These words are very things that have not happened yet. And that's what I really want to drive at, is that this prophecy has not been fully fulfilled yet. So that's what we're kind of pointing to today, to finish the transgression. The transgression we're talking about here is that the Jewish nation had this 490 years that they had to be punished for this transgression. And that this particular point, it isn't finished yet. And we're going to point that out in this study. This is the first area, and I thought I'd mention, taken literally, this means establishing an entire new order on earth where an end to man's rebellion against God. It's quite a ways off. And a couple of verses on that. And I'd love to know why I'm having so much trouble on one of my monitors. And shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's the first part of that. Then go into 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So to finish the transgression is actually, and we're going to continue into this second part, which says, and to make an end of sins. And so this moves into that area there. We are not at the end of sin yet. So make an end of sin. Taking these words at face value, this means that not only the end of the guilt of sin, but an end of sin itself means to seal up or to restrain sin. And there's some verses that kind of talk about this. Over in Lamentations 4:2. The punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hebrews 9:26. Now, of course, Jesus dying for our sins is the first step. We haven't eliminated sin yet. Over in Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So now Jesus has at least made the opportunity to be able to eliminate sin. And also over in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And of course, this leads us into Romans 6:23. Why did Jesus have to die? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody had to die for this sin. Then jumping all the way into Revelation 20:14. And this is when this will actually end. And death and hell. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So at that point is when sin is completely eliminated from the planet. So the next thing we're going to talk about is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now let's take a look at this. Man's iniquity must be reconciled to God's justice and holiness. The work was clearly accomplished at the cross. Let's look at some verses on this. Over in Leviticus 8:15. Oh, already there. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. This is something that the Hebrew nation did forever and ever up until Jesus actually died on the cross and did the ultimate sacrifice. But of course, at this point in time, the Jewish nation doesn't believe that. So this particular thing has not been fully accomplished yet. 2 Chronicles 29:24, and the priest killed them and they made reconciliation for their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Again, this is the yearly sacrifice that I mentioned before, that they went in and they had to atone for their sins, which only gave them a year blessing and to kind of like cover up their sin. It doesn't eliminate it. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to have put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's a prophecy of what Jesus did we celebrate today. Romans 5:10. Yeah, if you're ever talking to a Jewish person and trying to convince them, that's the chapter to use. Isaiah 53 speaks all about Jesus Christ. It's like, it's a perfect prophecy to try to prove to a Jewish person who doesn't believe in the New Testament at all, of who Jesus was. And he kind of used the chapter as a stepping stone going into the show him who Jesus Christ really was. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's a good example of what had to happen to complete this reconciliation for iniquity. But again, for this particular prophecy, that hasn't been fully fulfilled yet. So these are the things I'm trying to show. This verse here, I never really realized the areas that had to be accomplished before the 70 weeks is accomplished. The next one is to bring an everlasting righteousness. And this we see, one might take this as an individual sense, but there's always been righteous individuals. Taking the statement of face value, this means a new order of society brought in by the Messiah. That basically righteousness has to be complete, that everyone has is considered righteous. And that can only happen once everybody, sin is eliminated. And so for this to happen, which hasn't happened yet, let's look at a few verses that talk about this. Over in Matthew 11:13. Oh, what's my place here? Jumping ahead a little bit, we're running out of time. I had a lot more verses. That last one, I had 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians 3:9, Hebrews 9:12-14, and 2 Peter 1:1. And Revelation 14:16. So it's a, if anyone ever wants my note, by the way, I put them up on the website. You can always download it. Okay, this, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'm sorry, the next one is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. So that all the prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament have to be completed before the end of this 70 weeks, is basically what this verse is saying. And I'll go into Matthew 11:13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. So another point, most people don't realize that the last official prophet of the Old Testament was John. John the Baptist. And so that's why, believe it or not, I often thought that Jesus was probably disappointed that John actually was killed prior to him dying on the cross. So that John actually ended up being in the Old Testament saints era, that the payment for sin had been accomplished yet. So John the Baptist probably is considered one of the Old Testament saints rather than part of the church. I was thinking about that not too long ago. Sorry. So in Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Over in Luke 24:25-27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded upon them in all the scriptures and all things concerning himself. Of course, this particular conversation is Jesus was talking to the Emmaus Road gentleman. And so, boy, what I've loved to have been in that Bible study. A 6 mile, between 6 and 7 mile Bible study with the Lord himself. And also Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Again, Jesus speaking, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, this was all, this particular part of Luke is the phase we're into now. Jesus rose from the dead. For the next 40 to 50 days back then, he spent his time really expanding and letting the disciples know all the things they were going to need to know going forward. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessels full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai is what it is in Hebrew, Greek. And it basically means that he accomplished what that they've been, God and Jesus have been working on since the garden when the first sin happened. And so that's a beautiful day to remember that that's the day that he actually died for us and it announced that it was finished. That sin was paid for in full. Those are sobering words. And we look over in Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of all your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's a sad day to think about. Unfortunately, there's going to be some that don't accept the word. Okay. And to the last phase of this, to anoint the most holy. Now, you can take this verse a couple of ways. I saw two commentaries on it. I kind of believe that the one I'm going to expand upon, but that could be either Jesus himself, or it could mean, and what most commentaries that I read said, is that it most likely means Jerusalem itself in the new temple. So the most, taking a simple literal meaning, refers to a place, not a person. There is a most holy place, the most holy place of the temple, and it will be anointed and blessed. And this happens in the opening days, I believe, of the Millennium Kingdom. And it's over in process is in Exodus 40, 9 and 10. Now, this is when it was done for the temple, the two temples that have already been in existence. When they first opened the temple, they would anoint it to bless it. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. So this is the process of like dedicating the temple almost, and sanctifying it. So this happens again, but the one we're looking at here in this prophecy is talking about when Jesus Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom. And they anoint the temple. And it, there's a prophecy about this over in Zechariah 14, 3 through 5. Now we're almost done. Five more verses total. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in a day of battle. Now this is a prophecy of that period of time, the final battle in Jerusalem when Jesus comes back with us, of course. We'll be right behind him. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half towards the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judea. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Then I jump over to Isaiah 2:2-3. It talks about anointing. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow under it. And many people shall go and say, come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's, I believe, is when the Most Holy is anointed, is at that point, when the new temple and the Millennium Kingdom is set up. So that ends this one verse, and what this 70 weeks is going to encompass. So as we move forward, we're going to kind of take a look at, now the first major portion of that has already happened, and we're going to talk about that over the next two verses. And that's the 69 of those 70 weeks. But there's still 1 week left, and that's the last lesson we'll talk about, what that means and exactly when that might happen. So we'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this prophecy. It gives us such hope to look forward to your soon return for us, to take us up to be with you. And Lord, I look forward to that day so much. But Lord, while we're still here, help us to every day be working for you and to be an honor and a glory unto you. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Thanks for joining in, and we'll see you next week, and we'll get into verse 25.